Good morning, church. Man, it's good to have you here this morning. I know that whenever Brock gets up and announces we've got a guest speaker, that there's this collective sigh. Oh, I'll try to make it as painless as possible. All right? If you have your Bibles or an app on your smartphone, would you open it, please, to Luke 15. Luke 15. We're going to start reading at verse 11 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 15, verse 11. Everybody's got it? Say, got it?
Got it.
Well, that's several of you. Anybody's got it? Say, got it?
Got it?
All right, here we go. I remember the first time I saw a picture on a milk carton. This was long before Amber Alerts and social media. I was stunned as I looked at that picture. Missing, Janine Taylor, 14, blonde hair, blue eyes, 5 feet two, 105 pounds, last seen leaving her school. I thought for a moment, I wonder what her parents are feeling right now. Where is she? What happened to her? Will we see her again? I don't know that there is more emotion that is evoked in us than the emotion that happens when a child is missing. We're about to read the story of a missing boy. It's an emotional story. It's emotional because this dad missed his boy. It's emotional because whenever we read about a child that's missing, it stirs up all of that stuff inside of us. This has been called the pearl of the parables. And maybe because of all the emotion that's involved in it. Let's read together Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued. Now let's stop right there for a minute. What prompted the telling of this story? Well, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, you find that Jesus was being criticized because he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders of the day couldn't conceive of a God that would welcome sinners. Sinners were to be shunned. Sinners were to be marked. Sinners were to be held at bay. And so as Jesus is being criticized for hanging out with sinners, he responds by telling these three stories in succession. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost boy. But you need to understand, these stories are really not about lost things so much as they're about the Father and His heart for us when we're far away from God. This morning, if you have ever felt far from God, or maybe even feel that way today, God has a word for you. He is going to teach you what His heart is for you this morning. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Now, in his culture, the older son was entitled to two-thirds of the family business, and the younger son was entitled to one-third of the family business. And the younger son comes to him one day and says, "Dad, I want my part. I want it now." The insensitivity and the arrogance of that request is almost staggering to us if we understood their culture. Because in essence, he was saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish this was the day after your funeral and we were divvying up the family estate and I was getting my part now while I'm still young enough to enjoy it. He had decided that life at home with the father was a drag. He wanted out. He wanted away from the rules, away from the restrictions. He wanted to get away from his father looking over his shoulder all the time. He just thought, if I can get away, I know I can be loving life like never before. He made the same mistake that many of us make in our lives. He believed that a change of address was going to fix his life. And what we don't understand is a change of address just moves our problems from one address to another. His dad, no argument, just liquidates a third of the family estate and gives it to his boy. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for the distant country. Now, what happens next is just the natural consequence of what happens when one is far away from the father. What happens next is just the natural progression. What happens when we get far, far from God? And now with dreams dancing in his head about what life is going to be like and his pocket full of one-third of the family assets, he heads out down the road. And I can imagine that dad standing there on the porch with tears running down his face as his boy says goodbye for a while, wondering if he will ever see him again. And he heads out for the distant country. I wonder if that dad ever thought about putting posters in the area. Missing Benjamin Bar Rubin, 5'6", 140 pounds, brown hair, brown eyes, last seen headed for the distant country. The Bible says, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. It's so brief. Just six words. Squandered his wealth in wild living. The word translated squandered is a word from the farming community. Then when a farmer had prepared his field for planting, he would get a big sack of seeds and he'd grab a handful of seeds, and as he walked along, he'd throw some to the right and some to the left and some to the right, some to the left. That's what this boy's doing with the family business money. When he got into whatever village or town he chose in the distant country, he picked up the check. He bought him a nice Ferrari chariot, got him the best bachelor pad he could find, the finest Italian robes that he could buy, Armani. And he picked up the check. He hosted all of the parties in town, and people were coming and going by the droves. One promiscuous relationship with one woman after another. And the question is why? Because he had the will and the money to do so. That's why. I can imagine that young man one night laying his head down on the pillow, putting his hands behind his head and reflecting to himself, I told my dad, if I could just get away from home, that I could have more fun than I've ever had in my life, and I am having a blast. Listen, folks, listen. Sin is fun. Sin's exciting. Sin gets the heart beating faster. Sin gets the adrenaline pumping. Because you see, if it wasn't fun, if it wasn't exciting, nobody'd do it. But you need to hear this also. But the pleasures of sin are for a season. He was having the time of his life then. But the pain is coming. This morning, if you're in the distant country having the time of your life, you need to understand something. It's just for a season. The pain is coming. You might think you can get through this whole thing unscathed. You can't. You won't. You might think you're going to be the exception to the rule. You won't be. The pain is coming. It was coming for this young man. And it comes to every one of us who decide to live life far from God. The Bible says there was, after he had spent everything. Now let that sink in a minute. It's all gone. He wakes up one morning, the bank account's empty. They repossessed the Ferrari chariot because he can't make the payments anymore. They've evicted him from the bachelor pad. He can't pay the rent anymore. All the parties stopped. All the friends quit coming around. And it's all gone. He spent everything. And the Bible says he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. This boy who left home seeking freedom winds up in bondage to a Gentile in a foreign land. What he did was unthinkable for a Jewish boy. A, that he would work for a Gentile. B, that he would do the job the Gentile gives him to do, which is feeding pigs. And in the stench of the pig pit, the pain finally arrives in its fullness of force. He sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The boy longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Here's one of the saddest phrases in all the Bible. But no one gave him anything. Where are his friends now? They're gone. When he stopped picking up the check, they disappeared. Where are the women now? Well, they're gone. I mean, as long as he was rolling in it, they were there, but now they're gone. And his body begins to shrink and becomes emaciated. And he looks at the stuff he's feeding the pigs, the seeds from the carob tree, the swill that he feeds the pigs. And he's so hungry, even that looks attractive to him. I read some of the stories of some of the prisoners of war from Vietnam who were forced to eat all kinds of things because of their hunger. Lizards and roaches and mice and anything that would come into one of their cells. They were so hungry. And all of them would testify, I never thought in my wildest imagination I would ever eat anything like that. But if you get hungry enough, you'll eat anything. And this boy looks at the stuff he's feeding the pigs, and he is so hungry that as the days pass and his body gets smaller and smaller, now just skin over bones, he knows that his time is limited if he doesn't do something. When he came to his senses, that's a phrase that described in the ancient world somebody waking up from a coma. It's as if Jesus is saying, when you're far away from the Father, you're in some sort of spiritual fog. And there in the pig pen, he awakens from his coma. He says to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. I don't know how far back the trip was, but I'll bet you this, he rehearsed that speech all the way back home. He got that speech down. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired men. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired men. All the way home, he rehearses this speech. You see, his greatest dream, his hope was that when he stood face to face with his dad again, that his dad would let him live in the servant's quarters and eat like a servant. He could have never imagined that things would turn out for him the way they're about to turn out. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. As I've read that phrase through the years, I've imagined that dad standing on the porch almost every evening watching the sun go down, hoping to see the familiar frame of his boy walking up that road. I've imagined him standing there after the sun goes down and walking in every night after that darkness has settled over the land. He walks into his house again, tears in his eyes, heart breaking again. Another day, no more boy. Another day, no more son. I would imagine that during the day, he would just unconsciously glance down that road, hoping to see the familiar figure of his boy. And every day, he was disappointed because his boy didn't show up. But on this particular day, he glanced down that road like he had done 1,000 times. And he sees this familiar figure. And suddenly his heart starts beating faster. Leaps into his throat. Maybe he even started talking to himself. Oh, it's my son. It's my son. Oh, God, it's my son. He was filled with compassion for him. Now, the boy is expecting lectures and restrictions. Probations. He never dreamed it was going to be like this. This father sees that familiar figure coming up the road and he is filled with compassion. That's what God feels for you if you're far from him this morning. He ran to his son. Now, in 21st century America, wherein everybody's running, we don't think much about that phrase, but in his culture, that was a big deal. Because Middle Eastern men didn't run anywhere. They were run too. He said to his servant, come here. He was run too, but they didn't run anywhere. It was considered an indignity for a Middle Eastern man to run. So they didn't run. They walked slowly, like John Wayne. When this man sees his son, he is so filled with compassion, he reaches down and grabs his robe and pulls it up and fastens it with his belt and breaks into a dead run for his boy. The Bible says he threw his arms around him. And the tenses of the verb say, and he continually kissed him. He kissed him again and again and again. He wouldn't let him go. Now keep in mind, the boy hadn't said a word yet. He hadn't started that speech he's rehearsed all those miles back home. There's been no repentance. There's been no apology. And yet here's this dad draped around the emaciated body of his boy, kissing him over and over and over again, taking his face in his hands and kissing him again and again. This is how God feels about you. This is how God feels about anyone who's been far from him. The boy starts the speech that he's rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupts him. It's as if Jesus is saying, there's going to be no talk about hired men. You left my son. You come home, my son. You are my son. You'll always be my son. Quick, he says as he interrupts him. Didn't even get to finish the speech he'd worked so hard on. Quick, he says. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Signs of sonship. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I didn't know most of my life that God would run to the likes of me. Do you know that the only time in the whole Bible that God is ever pictured running is here in this story, and he's running to a sinner who's been far from him, who comes home. I didn't know God would run to the likes of me. Did you know that's his heart for you? No matter how far you've been from him, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God says, I love you. I love you. G.W. Ravensbury was an itinerant preacher generations ago. He preached in that generation where you either had to ride a horse or a train to get your next preaching gig. Ravensbury would preach in a town for 2 or 3 weeks or a month, and then he would get on a train and go to the next town down the track, and he would get off and he would preach, and then from town to town he went. Ravensbury tells the story that he was on a train one day headed to his next preaching assignment when he noticed this young man who seemed extremely anxious about something. He said he had this old cardboard suitcase under his seat, and the boy would sit there for 2 or 3 minutes and he'd get up and he'd just pace up and down the aisles of that train car, and he would wring his hands. Finally, Ravensbury went over to him and sat down. And he said, son, I'm a minister. I've been a minister for many years, and I know a young man in distress when I see one. You want to talk about it? And man, it was like lancing a boil. His whole story started coming out. He said, Mr. Ravensbury, my dad and I never got along. We were always butting heads. He said, one afternoon, my late teen years, we got into it again. And we were both angry, and we said some things we shouldn't have said. And I said to him one of these days, I said, well, you know what? Maybe I ought to just leave. And my dad, in anger, responded by saying, well, if you want to leave, why don't you just leave? He said, I stomped into my room, and I started throwing some clothes in that old cardboard suitcase. And my dad came in behind me, and he said to me, son, if you leave, don't you ever come back. If you leave this house, you're going for good. Don't you ever come back. He said, I stomped out in anger. I went down the road 2 or 3 towns, and he said, I started doing menial jobs to try to get something to eat. I started running with the wrong crowd. He said, one night we got inebriated, and we decided it was going to be a smart thing to rob a liquor store. And we got caught. And I spent the last 2 years in prison. He said, 2 weeks ago when they gave me my release date, I wrote my parents a letter. I told them what had happened and where I'd been for the last 2 years. And I told them, I'm so sorry. And I especially made an appeal to my dad. Dad, I am so sorry for what I said and what I've done. He said, I'm going to be on the train that goes by in front of our house 2 weeks from today. And he gave him the date. He said, Mr. Ravensbury, that day is today. And we're about 10 minutes from my house. And I told my parents, if you want me to stay on the train, I'll understand for what happened that day a couple of years ago. But I said to my parents, but if you want me to get off the train, tie something white in the tree in the front yard so I can see it. He said, Mr. Ravensbury, if there's nothing tied in that tree, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no plan B. I don't know what I'm going to do or where I'm going to go. With that, he got up and started pacing again, looking out the windows of the train, knowing he was getting closer and closer to home. Finally, he said to Ravensbury, "Mr. Ravensbury, our house is right around this next curve." He said, "I don't think I can bear to look myself. Will you look and see if there's anything white tied in that tree?" Ravensbury said he pressed his face to the glass, looking as that train made the corner, seeing to get first glimpse of what that tree looked like when he went around the curve. And he said, sure enough, when he went around the curve, he said, apparently that mom and dad had emptied the linen closet of everything white. Every sheet, every towel, every robe, every napkin, every washcloth that was white, they had put in that tree. Ravensbury said you couldn't even see the tree for all the white stuff that was in it. Ravensbury yelled at that young man, "Boy, look!" He said that boy looked out the window of that train and saw all that stuff tied on that tree, grabbed that old cardboard suitcase, and before the train could even stop, had jumped off the train and was running up the hill to the house. Ravensbury said, "As we went on around the curve and I lost sight, the last thing I saw was a couple running out of the front door, running down the hill to meet that boy carrying that old cardboard suitcase up the hill." Isn't that a great human interest story? Let me tell you something. It doesn't compare with the story of God's redemption for those of us who've been far, far away. It doesn't begin to compare. You see, God emptied heaven's linen closets at the cross. And he said, "This is what I'll do for you. This is how far I'll go for you. This is the sacrifice I'll make for you. This is what I'll do to demonstrate to you how much I love you." This morning, if you feel a long way from God, God is trying to say to you, "This is my heart for you. There's no length to which I wouldn't go to demonstrate my love for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do to give you my love if you'll just come back." If you feel like you've been far from God and you want to take that first step back home, you need to know this: God will run to meet you. God will run to meet you. But listen, God runs to welcome those who've been away and want to come home. Would you hear this? Home is where you belong. Home is where you belong. He wants you to come home.